So last week we didn't have church. I had something all ready to share. It was funny. We finally decided to go ahead and try to do it on Christmas Day, and then God said, nope, shut the power off, kept us home. And so I'm not going to do my Christmas message, but I am going to share some of what I had prepared for last week, reimagined for New Year's. We've been talking through December about the God who wants to be with us and how this is a contrast from so often what we see in religions of the God who kind of sits up in heaven and makes demands, that demands his followers do whatever he tells them to do and just kind of stays out and stays up there and asks everyone to jump through hoops. And we saw that the God revealed in the Bible is a God who desires to be with us, who desires to be personally involved. And we looked and saw instances of even before he came to earth as a baby, even in the Old Testament, of him appearing in person to provide hope, to help his people prepare for serving him, for giving correction when people got off line. And of course, in the coming to earth as a baby and living among us, showing love to us. So this is the God that we've talked about. And we're going to kind of use that as a jumping off point as we look into the new year and where this year is going to take us as a church. Let's pray. Good morning, Father, Lord, as we spend some time in your word, as we spend some time thinking through what you are doing, what you have done, and what you are going to do, and what our role is. Lord, we just thank you for the blessings of the last year, Lord, to look at the pictures. And Lord, so many of them are just pictures full of kids. Lord, you have blessed us beyond measure. And we are so excited by your work among us. Lord, we just pray as we go forward that we would be faithful to you, to your calling, to your leading, to your guiding as you work on your kingdom. Lord, speak to us now through your word and through the message. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, God with us is what we had spent December on. And as we go into the new year, this is going to frame at least the beginning of our year with the next series coming up. The idea that God desires relationship. We need to understand that. It is easy for us, even as Christians, to forget that the point is that God desires relationship with us. And let's just think a little bit about what we understand about God and how he is related to us. A, he desires substance over form. He desires substance over form. This is the God that is less worried about the trappings of religion. We tend to, when we get religious, we tend to get very big into form and ritual and all that. And yet this is the God who said to obey is better than to sacrifice. He was more interested in what is going on in the heart of his people than in their outward performance of great showy rituals. This is the God who has expressed a desire for love over law. That even in the Old Testament, it says, he has shown you what is good and what the Lord desires, but to do justice and to love mercy and to walk humbly with God. He's much more interested in love, justice and mercy. And when he says justice, he's not talking about justice as in law and order. He's talking about treating people fairly. Treating people fairly. He's the one who said to his people, the Pharisees, who were big on the law, said, you're great at tithing, but you miss justice and mercy. And as he calls us to be his people, it's not just about doing a job for God. Sometimes we have this idea that he's a general recruiting an army, that he's a leader recruiting followers to do the work for him. And yet that is not the case. He has not called us to just do a job for him, which is so often how we think about it. We have this duty. And yet, because his desire is for relationship, his desire for us is to embody him. To embody him, to live him, not merely live for him, but to live him, for the relationship to pour out of our lives. Think about what we just celebrated with Jesus coming. It says, no one has seen God at any time but his Son. He has explained him to us. How did Jesus explain God to us? He lived among us. He came and he lived. And when they said, show us the Father, he said, if you've seen me, you've seen him. Because as you watch Jesus' life, his relationship with the Father just oozed out of him. It just poured out of him as he went about his day. As he lived among us, he lived the Father. And watching Jesus was to see the Father. And now we live out Jesus, and watching us should be to see Jesus. And as they see us, they should see Christ. He lives out his relationship with God. We live out our relationship with Jesus. And we reveal and explain God to others through our lives. Which is why he said, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. We tend to get some funny ideas when we become God's people. Israel got some funny ideas after a while of what it meant to be God's people. And as a church, as the church, we can get funny ideas like Israel did, because we naturally all turn inward. It's a natural tendency. We are naturally bent. We're naturally turned inward, and we turn inward and we start making it much more about ourselves. And what happens when it begins to turn inward, when being the people of God starts to turn inward into ourselves instead of about him? Well, when you do that, one of the first things that happens is doing trumps being. Doing trumps being. Because you know what? We all would rather do than be. Do you know that it is easier for me to do the work of being a husband than it is for me to be a husband? Because doing just means going through the motions. Being requires my heart. Being requires me to examine my life. Doing, I can just do. I can do the work of a husband with a very bad attitude. But I cannot be a husband with a bad attitude. So as a people of God, we start shifting over to doing, because then we can do being a people of God without being the people of God. Law begins to trump love and mercy. Because now we start, if you're going to be a doer, then you're going to follow the law. And so suddenly it's not about love and mercy. It's about, do you know what you did wrong? Bang! Which then leads to the next switch. Being right and judging trumps sacrifice and substitution. Being right and judging trumps sacrifice and substitution. Which is why much of the world perceives Christians as a bunch of people who just tell them they're wrong. Which is interesting, because the Son of God, who was sinless and perfect and the author of the law, spent 3 years on earth, and the predominant feeling he gave to the world was not one of, do you realize how wrong you are? It was one of love. Even though he was never wrong. But he came with an attitude of what? Sacrifice and substitution. Father, forgive them. They do not what they do. And he took our sins upon him. And when we are being the people of God, that is our attitude. How can we take the sacrifice? How can we sacrifice ourselves for sinners? But that is replaced by being right and judging. Well, I'm right and you're wrong, and what is wrong with you? You got to follow the rules. And being, love and mercy, and substitution and sacrifice disappear from our lives. That's what happened to Israel. Israel got much better at being right than being God's people. In other words, we have a way to go and a way to do it. The right way, the right way. So continuing our look at the angel of the Lord and how Jesus in the Old Testament appeared, we're going to use two instances in the life of Elijah to just help us jump off this idea. So first we're going to be in 1 Kings chapter 19. And back during the last year, we actually were in this story, but we emphasized some different things then from what we're going to look at today. In 1 Kings 19, the first 18 verses of 1 Kings 19, I'm not going to read it, I'm going to tell you the story. This is familiar to many of us, probably. This is right after Elijah has had his big victory against the prophets of Baal. And he's had his big victory, and he beat them, and fire came down from heaven, and their sacrifice didn't work, and his sacrifice did, and then he killed all the prophets of Baal. And he won. Yay, big moment. Victory for Elijah on behalf of God. And Jezebel and Ahab, who, and especially Jezebel, who was a big proponent of the worship of Baal, says to Elijah, "So help me if by tomorrow at this time I haven't made you like those prophets of Baal. Dead as a doornail. I'm going to take you out." And Elijah runs. He's scared. He's freaked out. The queen's going to kill him. And he goes right from this victory to get me out of here. And he runs, and he doesn't just run a little ways. He runs a long ways. He heads all the way down the Sinai Peninsula back to Mount Sinai, also known as Mount Horeb. He's getting out of town. He's getting out of the country, basically. He runs away. He's going the wrong way. How do we know this? Because when he gets there and talks to God, the first thing God's going to say is, "Why are you here?" And the last thing God's going to say is, "Go back." So this is not some faith-inspired journey. He is running the wrong way. And God's going to send him right back. So we know he's not where he ought to be. And yet something interesting happens, and we see it in verses 5, 6, and 7. He lay down and slept under a juniper tree, and behold, there was an angel touching him and said to him, "Arise, eat." Then he looked, and behold, there was at his head a bread cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. This is a tired guy. The angel of the Lord. Whoa. The angel of the Lord. This is Jesus, pre-incarnate. This is Jesus before Bethlehem. It's Jesus. Well, was it Jesus the first time? The angel of the Lord came again a second time. So yes, it was Jesus the first time too. And touched him and said, "Arise, eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. That was some good breakfast. Lasted him 40 days, 40 nights. Two breakfasts. Who's cooking breakfast? Jesus. He's going the wrong way. And Jesus provides for him personally. Now think about that, because then it adds just an extra flavor to when he gets there. Verse 10, he said, first God says, verse 9, the word of the Lord came to him. Who's the word of the Lord? Jesus. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. The word of the Lord came to him. I don't know if this one was bodily or not. Just may have just spoken to him. But the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah? Why are you here?" And Elijah said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away." I am the only one left. To which I would say, "And who cooked breakfast? Why are you, talk about a pity party. Oh, Lord, I just, you've left me here all by myself." Wait a minute, do you remember breakfast? Two breakfast? What are you, a hobbit? Breakfast and second breakfast? Yeah, elevensies. He feels abandoned, but why? Why? Elijah is very slow to be reassured here. It takes a bit. God goes through a bit of a process with him. But see, Elijah is going the wrong way. But you know what? He's doing it the right way, which is weird. What is he doing? He's seeking the Lord. That's what you should do. When it got hard, when it got scary, he sought the Lord. He sought the Lord. So he's doing the right, he's doing it the right way. He's calling out to God for help. But he ran from the hard thing. He ran from the challenging thing. That was the wrong way. But he did the wrong thing, the right way. And he cried out to God. Now that leads us to 2 Kings chapter 1. And in 2 Kings chapter 1, Elijah is not the focus of our story. But he has an important role in the story. But the focus of our story is King Ahaziah. I can't talk this morning. Ahaziah, Ahab has died, and Ahaziah is the new king. And we don't know exactly the circumstances of Ahaziah's accident. Maybe he'd been partying too hard. Maybe he was just careless. Maybe he didn't hire the right carpenter. But he fell through his lattice. He's had a bad fall, and he's pretty severely injured. He is injured to the point of he's not sure whether he's going to pull through or not. And so he says, hey, guys, and I'm going to sends one of his military leaders. Why don't you take some guys and go check with the prophets of Baal? It's actually Baal, and Baal has a further title, Zebub, Baal Zebub. We know that name as Beelzebub. But they didn't think of him as Satan back then. They call him the god of Ekron. It's the Philistine god, Baal, who they've been worshiping for a while. He says, go check with God, Baal, not the God of the Bible, and find out if I'm going to get better. So they're on their way when suddenly this kind of weird guy walks up to him and stops him and says, hey, where are you going? So, well, we've got a king has a question to ask the prophets of Baal. And this guy says, go back and ask the king, what are you checking with Baal? Because you can't find a god in Israel. Isn't there a god in Israel you could check with? You have to go to a foreign god? The guy's like, that's weird. They go back. They say, did you go? No, we ran into this weird guy. And he sent us back and said, are you checking with him because there's no god in Israel? And the king says, what'd he look like? He goes, well, he kind of had these weird animal skins on, and he kind of smelled a little funny, and he's kind of hairy. And then Ahaziah goes, that would be Elijah. I know him. All right, fine. Elijah wants to play? We'll play. So he grabs a guy. He calls him a 50 of 50. In other words, he's ahead of 50 guys. He says, you go get Elijah. You bring him here. If he wants to give me a word from God, he can come do it. And so the 50 of 50, he goes out, and he shows up with his troops, and he says, Elijah, all right, Mr. Man of God, you're coming with me. And Elijah says, okay, well, if I am a man of God, let's prove it. If I am a man of God, fire is going to come down from heaven and destroy you. And fire comes down from heaven and destroys them. So that didn't work. So Ahaziah says to a second captain of 50, take your 50 guys and go get Elijah and bring him back here so I can get my word. So the second captain of 50 goes up. He says, hey, Elijah, you get down here right now. You man of God, you're coming with me. And Elijah says, oh, man of God. Well, if I am a man of God, let's have fire come down from heaven and destroy you. And fire comes down from heaven and destroys them. And Ahaziah says, I'll get him yet. Gets a third, 50 of 50. You'd think Ahaziah would be like, maybe we should do something different. So he says to the third guy, you take your 50, go get Elijah. This third guy's like, this sounds like a bad job. I am not really interested. I do not like how these jobs are going. So when he gets to Elijah, he does not make any demands. He says, hi, Elijah. Don't kill me! We would ever so love to have you join us if you would like to, please, but just don't kill us. Instead of demanding, he asks. And the angel of the Lord, Jesus, pre-incarnate, says to Elijah, you can go with him and don't be afraid of him. Go ahead. And he goes to give Ahaziah his message, which is, by the way, yeah, you're not coming back from this. You're going to die. Here Ahaziah is doing the right thing. He's got a problem and he's seeking a spiritual solution. That's a good thing. But he does it the wrong way. First, he consults the entirely wrong God. He consults a false God. But then even when he kind of gets a little corrected there onto checking with the God, the true God, he still doesn't do it right. He does it by force. He thinks he can demand answers. Do it on his terms. It doesn't go well. By the way, I noticed that Elijah still has a fear issue. He still needs reassurance all these years later. Angel Lord says, you can go with him. And don't be afraid of him. It's okay, Elijah. Don't be afraid. But Ahaziah uses idols and demands. Now, what does that mean for us? How do we apply this as Bean's Corner? Well, first, we have a right way we're supposed to be going. Our right way is we're supposed to reach the world. We're supposed to proclaim Christ. That's what we're here to do. To make disciples. That was what we were commanded to do. To reach the world, to proclaim Christ, to make disciples. That's the way we're supposed to go, and not flee when it gets hard. Not to flee from the hard things that scare us. There's also a right way in which we are supposed to do that. The biggest right way is to do it in love. In fact, we have 1 Corinthians 13 that says, even if you have an amazing ability to speak and an amazing knowledge, if you do that, if you use that without love, you're wasting your time. We have to do everything in the love of Christ, or it's not worth it. We're also supposed to do it in unity. It says, make every effort to be unified. Work to be unified. Be diligent to preserve your unity. So not only the right thing, but the right way in unity. No favoritism. Treating some people different because their money or their gifting or their resources. But treating everyone the same. Every member contributing, the Bible says. Says that the body grows through the proper functioning of every joint. Every member contributing. And we're called to die to self, not to live for self, which that is tough. We see this spelled out kind of clearly in Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through 17. Just a quick clip in here, talking to the church. Galatians 5, 13 through 17. You were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, so that they are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. The right way, the right way. I grew up in a church where I watched the illustration of the right way being done the wrong way. People who were so concerned with preserving the kingdom of God that they were going to preserve the kingdom of God, and if you got in their way, they would shred you. And we had some doozies of church fights because we are protecting the right way. And my dad would say when mom would get home from a 3-hour business meeting, Baptists fighting again, are they? He wasn't wrong. We have to go the right way, and we have to go the right way. Changes are scary things. I appreciated what Max shared to open up in the services this morning. Changes are scary things. Another thing that's scary is we sense and see the greater opposition that is growing in the world to us. And those are scary things, to see greater opposition. But as we face changes, as we face cultural changes, as we face a shifting world, we may not flee. We will not run away. Also, as we seek God, seeking God is good, but we will be careful not to create idols. What are some of the idols that we create today? Sometimes we create an idol out of the past. And we want to serve the past. Remember when. Remember when. It's interesting. For 6 years, I was a board member with CB, New England, CB North, Northeast. And as CB had almost completely died, and as we were trying to bring it back, and we had to restructure it because the church had changed, and we had people saying, well, we want the old CB. Remember the good old days when we used to do this? Man, if you would just do the old things again, it would work again. And Stan would say, the reason we stopped doing the old things is because they weren't working anymore. You remember when they worked, but they stopped working, so we stopped doing them. Now you want to do them again, but they don't work. We had some people say, well, I'm not going to come back and be part of CB unless you do it the old way. It's like, okay, we'll miss you. But they turned an idol into the past. It wasn't about the mission, it was about the past. Sometimes we can make an idol out of our preferences. This is the way I think it ought to be. Sometimes we can make an idol out of ourselves. The goal of the church is to keep me happy. That's an idol. Sometimes we can make an idol out of many good things. I want to show you a very brief video that helps picture this. The right way. The right way. This is what we are called to. This is what God is doing. He is reaching the world. He wants to reach it with and through us. And we will go the right way, doing it the right way. This year, we are excited to see how God will use us to reach the lost in our part of the world and through our supported missionaries through the rest of the world. And I loved Mac's expression of how exciting it is to think about at the end of 2017 how many more souls may we have reached who are not sitting among us today, didn't go to church this morning, have no concept of the salvation that awaits them. But at the end of the year, we'll be in next year's video as we reach the lost. That is what we're here for. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you have given us to participate in your work. Lord, we thank you that it is your work, not our work. That you are going to do what you do. Your word will proceed forth. It will not return to you void. It will not return to you empty. It will not return to you without accomplishing that which you have sent it to do. Lord, may we embody your word. Lord, you have said that love never fails. And your word will never fail. So may we proclaim the truth in love. May we do the right thing, the right way. May we follow you as you lead us, as you guide us, as you take us forward. Lord, we have already seen you at work. We've already seen you harvesting. We've seen you calling into people's lives and even just bringing people through the doors. And Lord, we know that there is so much more. Give us your eyes for this lost world. May we live you in them the way you lived among us. And may they see you as clearly in us as we saw the Father in you. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to serve you in relationship. To do this with you in relationship. That your heart is to have a relationship with us. May we have a relationship with our community, with all those who live in this area. And may they, as a result, see you and come to know you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing.